turn your Bibles to John chapter 20 this morning. We're going to veer off just a little bit from Romans 8 and gather that back up, Lord willing, next week. And we covet your prayers for our Costa Rica team that we will be leaving in probably just a little over a month. A lot of preparations have to be made and already have been made, but we thank you for that. John chapter 20, our focus text this morning will be verses 24 through 29. And I just want to give you some lessons this morning, some practical principles, very simple. You know, I think about the character of people, what they're made of. When you start looking and when you think about what you know about somebody, someone has said about character, you can tell a lot about a man by the way he meets those who can do nothing for him. D.L. Moody said that character is what you are in the dark. Someone has written that life is a grindstone, whether it grinds you down or polishes you up, depends on what you're made of, the character of a man. And I want to read for you this passage of Scripture from verses 24, John chapter 20 through 29, 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put on out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I think one of the lessons that we can learn, the principles that we can take this morning, that I want you to take forth this morning, is simply that I want you to be aware that we are to take every opportunity to meet with the Lord that we have. The last phrase is what's so striking to me in verse 24 when it says that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. What is the apostle talking about? What is he describing here? What's the occasion? If you remember from the context, this is Easter Sunday, the resurrection Sunday. Jesus had already been crucified. He had already been buried. The women had already come to the tomb and realized that Jesus' body was no longer there. Mary Magdalene had assumed that someone had stolen the body. And so she found Peter and she found John and told them, and they immediately ran at a breakneck speed and rushed towards the tomb in a mad sprint to confirm the testimony that she gave. And when they get there, they find no body. They find Jesus' body is gone. All they view are his grave clothes, untouched in the original form. Almost as if the Lord had just kind of floated out, and we see the head wrappings there, almost neatly folded as if Jesus had done it himself. It was enough on that occasion for them to believe. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, or let you look at the story. Look in verses 4 through 10 of the same chapter, John 20. They got the news of Jesus that the stone was rolled away and that there was no body in the tomb. And so Peter, it says, Peter in verse 3 went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now watch what happened. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the word "saw" in the original language there means that just the object was impressed upon his eye. That's all it was. He just saw something. He was aware of something. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes. Interesting that there's a different Greek word, altogether Greek word, for the word "saw" there. But it means that Peter, when he went in, he just didn't simply view it. He went in and he scrutinized it. He contemplated. There was careful deliberation of what he was looking at. And as he saw the linen clothes lying there, the face cloth had been that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, who also went in, and he saw and believed. Listen to me. The word saw is a third different word that the apostle uses. And the word saw here means that he understood and he trusted and believed. For as yet, he says, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. When they left the scene, they had no trace of the body of Jesus Christ. No proof of a resurrected body. They probably had a lot of questions among them. Mary stood outside the tomb and she was weeping. And it's told in the scriptures, Jesus appeared to her and told her to go tell my brethren. I thought that was an awesome word there. You know what he calls the disciples? My brethren. And it's reminiscent of what Paul says in Romans 8:29 when he says, for those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that they might be, that he might be the firstborn among many what? Brothers. He calls believers in Christ brothers, such a personal, relational term. And so many, Mary on that day went from weeping to a sense of gladness and rejoicing in a matter of minutes. And she obeyed her Lord and rushed to tell the disciples that Jesus Christ is alive. And at the evening on that Sunday evening, on resurrected Easter Sunday, the Bible says the first day of the week, we find an unforgettable event. Hear me. The disciples are behind closed doors out of fear. But it could be something else. I believe there could very well be some anticipation there. And interestingly enough, the Bible says in two different occasions in this chapter that they were behind locked doors. One, it says that for fear of the Jews. But I like to think that also in anticipation. Why do I say that? They have borne witness to Mary's testimony. They've heard Peter and John's account that there is no body, that the tomb is empty. And I'm certain that rumors had began circulating that of this event, that the tomb is empty. I don't believe that this is necessarily a secret event anymore. I think it's spreading. You remember Matthew's gospel, that there was a little hush money going on, that they bribed the soldiers to tell them instead of rumor that somebody stole the body. So it's most likely not a secret event, and it very well could be the very reason that the disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews, because the Jews were looking for them now that the body of Jesus is missing. Suspicion of stealing the body is out there. And it's this time, and at this time, that Jesus Christ appears to them in this context. And in verse 19 through 21, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. If there is any group of people, if there is any mass of people, if there are certain individuals who ever needed some sense of peace in their life, it was the disciples. Because they had experienced the worst 3 days of their entire life, having given all their beings to this person of Jesus, thinking that he was the Messiah, only to see him die and to be buried, because they weren't anticipating a resurrection. They needed peace. They needed peace like the Emmaus, the disciples on the road to Emmaus experience when they were so sad. The Bible said they were sad people. And Jesus had not disclosed his appearance or his personhood to them, and he came up beside him and said, why are you looking so sad? He said, are you the only one here that haven't heard about what went on this past week? And then they began to recount all the stories about what happened that week to Jesus of the Nazarene. And he looks at him and said, are you of slow of heart? Are you foolish not to believe what the scriptures have said in Moses and the prophets and the writings? That he must have suffered all and must have gone on through everything? They were ones, the Bible says, who were looking sad. They experienced, and many of you are sitting in this room and you're experiencing some type of pain and discomfort and despair, whether it's in your body, whether it's in your spirit, whether it's in your mind. And you need some type of assurance this morning that God is there. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." And then he offered his hands and in his side as evidence that he was not a ghost, that he was not a phantom, and not merely a figment of their imagination. What they saw with their eyes was really him. My friends, there is no peace in your life outside of an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. You can go and you can search in every avenue. You can search on every worldly endeavor. You can do all, and you can foster all your energies and all your time and all your efforts and all your concerns and all your resources into one thing and say, "This is the one thing that's going to bring me peace. This is the one thing that's going to bring me joy." All to fail in the end if it has nothing to do with Christ, because there is no peace outside of a relationship with a resurrected Christ. And so you're in turmoil. You're in despair. You're in dismay. You're trying to fix things yourself. You're trying to work it where it'll benefit you. And all the while God is using this opportunity, God is taking this circumstance, and he is saying, "Let me teach you, let me shape you, let me mold you." And until you experience my presence, you'll never experience my peace. Do you understand that's what God wants? Do you understand that's what Christ wants? He's not this sad dictator, this mean dictator here, withholding, having what you need, and then somehow withholding this just so conditions are right. He is saying, "Listen, you must plummet your soul upon the mercy of God to experience my presence." We expect to get that peace without his presence. You'll never see it. And if you've got a worldly peace, you better believe it will die out. One of the great, let me go on and we'll continue. Verse 24 says that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. This was the occasion. You know what? He wasn't there to see Jesus. I don't know why. I have no idea. There's a lot of speculations why Thomas was not there. We have no way of understanding or knowing. It could have been that he was ill. Maybe he wasn't invited. I don't know. Maybe he ignored what was going on at the tomb. Maybe he didn't know about the testimony of Mary or Peter and John and the Emmaus disciples who encountered Jesus and simply refused. Maybe he did know about them, or he simply refused to believe what they had said. There's a good possibility that Thomas just chose to grieve alone. Whatever the reason, I propose to you that Thomas lost a great opportunity on that day. And it's difficult to speculate whether Thomas was wrong for not being there when we don't even know why he wasn't there. But I still believe that a lesson can be learned this morning for every one of us, and here it is. I think that we should take the opportunity to be with the Lord and to meet with the Lord every time we can. Consider what Thomas missed that Sunday evening, would you? If he had just been there, he would have found what he was looking for. He would have seen the risen Christ, and all his fears, all his doubts would have been cast to the side. But instead, Thomas was not there. And he had, because of that absence, had to continue in his sorrow and in his despondency and in his depression and in his doubts. And the misery, and remain in the misery of being without Christ. Had he been with the disciples, he would have experienced the gladness and the rejoicing that they were experiencing that day when Jesus comes upon the scene and presents himself and he says, "Peace be unto you." Beloved, many of us are wearing the same shoes that Thomas wore. The only difference is we don't know why Thomas was not there and missed that occasion. But not so for Christians or people who claim to be Christians today. What am I talking about? I wonder how the volumes that could be written about my own life and the pages that can be written about missed opportunities with the Lord. Missed blessings, missed opportunities of being a blessing to someone else because Christian people chose not to be where God wanted them to be. Thomas was not with them that day. And I want us to learn the lesson from this disciple that if we're going to experience God's blessing and the sense of God's presence in a unique way in our lives, then we're going to have to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to meet with Him. And that begins in the private hour of the Christian's life. And it's in this private hour that Jesus chooses to reveal Himself in a very special way. Through His Word. And when we experience His presence through this intimate private time, this private hour, we can be as the Emmaus disciples whom Jesus had opened their minds up to the Word. And He said, did not our hearts burn within us when He was declaring the Word to us? It's in the private hour that we meet most and best, it seems, with the Lord and understand His presence. It's in this private hour that God speaks to us. It is in this private hour that God impresses, that God convicts, that God reproves, that God ministers, that God leads. And every time we forsake the private hour, we miss an opportunity to see what God wants for our life and wants to do in our life. That's all I'm saying. We've lost so many opportunities in Christian service and experiencing God so intimately in our lives because one reason, procrastination, delay. We put off tomorrow what should have been done yesterday. God has called us to serve now, but we excuse it because maybe the timing isn't right for our life or our conditions aren't appropriate or my attitude just isn't right in seeking the Lord. All the more reason to be seeking the Lord. You ever been there? So my heart's just not in it. My attitude's just not right to come to worship. What? If we're waiting for the perfect conditions here on earth to worship corporately, we're never going to worship. It is impossible to have every single person in this room at a level and in a high intimacy with Christ. There's something going on. There's something buying for our time every minute of the day. But I'm telling you, you don't, because you don't feel up to it. Because your heart's not in it, you choose to reject, miss an opportunity that God may say, I want you here. And if you had been there, you would have seen what I wanted you to do. We've missed so many opportunities because of procrastination. He's impressed upon us, and He impresses upon us to pray harder, to give more, to go greater, and to pull our efforts into the things of God. But we wait for a better time, something that is more convenient. We procrastinate out of personal convenience. You remember in Acts chapter 24, Paul was a man that was disclosed to Paul on the road to Damascus that he said, that God said, you're going to be a man who stands before kings and governors, and you're going to give an account. And boy, was he right, because in Acts chapter 24, he stood before the Roman governor Felix, and it is said that Paul spoke to Felix, and Felix heard from him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25 of that same chapter says, and Paul reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And you know what Felix did? Felix became frightened at what he was hearing, and he said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you again. Felix waited for a convenient season. He delayed because he felt like maybe the time wasn't right or he was scared. My friend, the season to give yourself to the things of God is always the present and not later on. Amen. God is, for unbelievers today is the accepted day of your salvation. For believers, today is the day of meeting with God, of dedicating yourself afresh to the things of God. We procrastinate out of personal convenience, making plans of my own. I have too many other things to do. But we also delay and procrastinate out of unbelief. When the Greek philosophers in Athens heard the preaching of righteousness and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is said that some of them mocked, and others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Never, hear me, never should a man presume upon the grace of Almighty God, that God would even give you another breath to breathe, that God would grant you another minute to live. Don't presume upon the grace of God that He would give you yet another heartbeat to hear. God has not given the lost man this opportunity in order to pass it by. God has not given Christians this opportunity to excuse it for yet another day or another hour, or when you feel conducive to the moment, or given another opportunity. There may not be that other opportunity. The Bible says to the unbeliever, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 dropped dead after they had lied to the Holy Spirit. They never had a chance to get things right. King Herod had no second chance in Acts 12:23 when the angel of the Lord struck him dead for stealing from the glory of God. Thomas had to wait a week before seeing the resurrected Christ because he missed the opportunity. Child of God, many of us miss out on God's blessings because we choose to excuse ourselves from God's presence out of personal convenience. Stop it. We are hurting ourselves. We miss out because of neglect and unconcern and laziness, just straight laziness. Sunday school is boring, so we don't come. He has a twitch, or she does this, or he does that. I don't like that person. Hogwash. I'm sure you got a twitch, an itch, or something like that, and somebody can always find something in somebody. But the one thing that separates the church of God is that we are the church of God, the called out ones, and that's the craziest thing you've ever seen, that people of different, oftentimes nationalities and dialects, but here we got people of different persuasions, people of different interests, people of different likes and dislikes, people who get up at 3 in the morning and are vibrant, people who get up at 11 in the afternoon and are still dragging. We have all those kind of people in here. But when you are a child of God, you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You've been forgiven. There's no condemnation on you anymore. You, my friend, sit together as though we have, even though we have different likes and dislikes, we still have the same unity because we have the common likeness of Jesus Christ. And we have the ability to overlook things. We have the ability to die to ourselves and live for Christ and show goodness to others and our brothers. That's a beautiful picture. The beautiful picture. Don't make the excuse, well, nothing happens over there. I don't like that Sunday school class. Or morning devotions or take too much time. Missed opportunity. Or settling down for prayer is too difficult. Missed opportunity. Not serving in a needed ministry. Missed opportunity. Change our priorities. Set your thoughts on God. Israel's older generation were denied access to the promised land because they delayed in taking the land. Lost opportunity. King Saul delayed in repentance, lost his kingdom. The five foolish virgins in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, they took no oil for their lamps to meet the bridegroom, and their oil ran out because the bridegroom tarried. And while going to buy more, they missed when the bridegroom came. And at the marriage, the door was shut. And the foolish virgins asked to open the door. But Jesus says, I do not know you. Take every opportunity that you have to meet with the Lord. Thomas missed the opportunity. Don't miss yours. I've never seen any good come out of not spending with the Lord. I mean, when you spend time with the Lord, there's going to be something good coming out of it. Lesson 2, take every opportunity to share what God is doing in your life. Where do I get that? Look at verse 25. And so the other disciples told him, Thomas, What do they say? We have seen the Lord. Take every opportunity to share what God is doing in your life. What did the disciples say? We've seen the Lord. In verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20, Jesus revealed his wounds and his disciples saw them and they were glad. You know, rightly so. Because when they saw that Jesus was genuinely alive, it's an overflow of that gladness spilled over to others. That's what happens. It's always a natural reaction. They use their experience with the Lord to build up Thomas, and they gave Thomas the word that we have seen the Lord. They use what they heard from Christ to encourage Thomas, to convince him. You know what? A skeptical heart needs the truth. You may not be able to convince them by your persuasion of arguments. That's okay. But they always need the truth. A skeptical heart needs the truth, and Thomas needed the truth whether he believed it or not. Matthew Henry said that those that by faith have seen the Lord and tasted that he is gracious should tell others what God has done for their souls. Only let boasting be excluded. The Bible teaches us that boasting is a boasting in the cross of Christ only. You know what? Because of the cross of Christ, my interest to the things of the world have been crucified and severely diminished. And by the way, I would say that the world's interest in me has diminished also. Have you ever noticed today, you probably have taken note, that the world doesn't have much patience with Christianity? Don't be surprised at that. It's told. We've been warned. There are disciples today, when I say take every opportunity to share what God is doing in your life, I say that because there are disciples today who need to know that Jesus Christ is still present. In this room, among the people you will come in contact with, there are people today that need to know that the Holy Spirit is still present in their life, that He is still there. And this happens when Christians bear testimony on a daily basis that God is still good. You let them know. It's our responsibility. The blind man told others. The paralytic told others. The diseased told others. I'm under the firm conviction that the biblical principle would be to simply bloom where you're planted in life. Wherever God has you, that's where God wants you. And you take every opportunity, whether it's in the field, whether it's in the store, whether it's in a counseling session, you bloom where you're planted. Paul bloomed where he was planted when he was in a prison cell. And the Bible says, you think, Philippian church, that things aren't working out, but I'm telling you, God has raised up opportunities for me that I've never even thought possible because these Roman guards are hearing the gospel. And it would not have been so if I did not bloom where I was planted. God says to you, you take every opportunity that you have in life. Don't you miss those opportunities to share with believers the goodness of God and to share with unbelievers the goodness of God. Because the food of Christ is the bread of life. And the water of Christ is the fountain of living water. Our God does not lack in good things. Jesus told the disciples, and you shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You shall bear witness. There is nothing like when you're in that private hour with God, you are ready to bear witness because you've been with Him from the beginning. There is nothing like that. It's an overflow. You are so excited to talk about what God has revealed and shown you through His Word. Said that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he had to do to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So take every opportunity to meet with the Lord. Take every opportunity to share what God has done for you in your life. And here's the last one. Take every precaution. Take every precaution against doubt that may arise in your heart. Be careful. Because the next phrase in verse 25 says this, after they said that they have told him that they have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Doubt is as old as Adam and Eve. And Satan was successful in getting Eve to doubt God's word. Doubt is a dangerous thing, especially when it comes to believing the word of God. And Satan, the enemy of our souls, who is a great deceiver, wants to paralyze your life with doubt. When doubt entered the heart of Thomas, it paralyzed him. It paralyzed any service, any witnessing, any worship, any giving opportunities that otherwise would have been a part of his life, would have been a part of his ministry to Jesus, would have been his ministry to others. And this is what it does to every believer, because we don't serve a God that we doubt. If we're skeptical, we're not going to take that leap of faith. And the Bible says the life of a believer is a life of faith, not sight. Now, I know some of you, I want to be very careful with Thomas here. He's gotten a bad rap sometimes, hasn't he? What's his nickname? And that's how you know him. You can name all 11 disciples, all 12 disciples. You get to Thomas, he's the last one, and Doubting Thomas. That's how you remember him. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, and rightly so. But I want to be careful not to throw him under the bus too quickly. Because did not Jesus warn his followers of false Christ that would appear and claim to be the true Messiah? Hadn't Rome just crushed all these so-called messiahs? And these so-called messianic leaders were buried, and they're still in the tomb today. Hadn't Christ warned, beware of false prophets and what they say to you and what they teach you? Then why are we so hard on Thomas when he just wanted to be certain that Jesus was alive? If indeed that was his motivation. And I think it would do well if we would proceed with a little more caution in our life. People believe anything today. Absolutely anything. It's embarrassing. Christian people believe anything. I'm embarrassed. They believe any fluff that comes along. Any kind of emotionalism that draws them in, they believe it. A vision here, a vision there. They believe anybody. They consider superstitions to be Christian. Because it gives them some level of comfort in their hurt and life. Well, I'm just thinking about this person or this person. It just brings me so much comfort. Listen to me close. And I don't want to minimize that. But I think Christians need to be a little more biblical about this. In our pain, in our suffering, I'm not looking to Grandpa, who's gone on to be with the Lord, praise Jesus, or Grandma. I'm not looking for that comfort. I look to Christ. Grandpa didn't die for me. Grandma didn't die for me. Christ died for me. And he made the provision of the Holy Spirit to come and reside in me. That is my comfort. Christians believe any nonsensical stuff without thinking, because it gives us this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. And we like warm fuzzies. We like those feelings because it brings us comfort. I want to tell you something. Please don't think I'm spiritual, because I'm really not. Because the Saturday before our funeral was the roughest day for me. And I sat in my office and I felt so alone, so distressed, so pain. I was a broken man. And I had no idea what I was going to say. But when I opened up the scriptures, the peace of God came upon me. I began to read Psalm 39, and my heart just began to be comforted, and I would say, for lack of reverence, joyful and appreciative, because I saw God move. I was encouraged by the Spirit of God in my life, working through His Word to bring comfort, as it was designed to do. He didn't say, forsake me in time of need. He says, run to me in a time of need. And I ran to Him. And the brokenness that I felt and the weeping that I felt, in a sense, turned to great joy, because I saw the character of God in that moment. In my private hour, I saw God move. I didn't miss the opportunity. I'm so glad. If Thomas would have been there on that day, don't you trust that he would have been rejoicing with the disciples when they were there, when they saw Jesus? By the way, why were the disciples rejoicing? Because they saw Jesus. Don't be so critical of Thomas too soon. Now, he's got some things, trust me. Thomas was not simply always doubting. He was a loyal follower of Jesus. You remember in John chapter 11, when we have the account of the death of Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, Jesus was telling them that he was about to travel to Judea and go to raise Lazarus. And disciples knew that people wanted to kill him. They were certain that if he went back in that area, that they were going to put him to death. And who was it that spoke up? It was Thomas. He said, let us also go that we may die with him. That's loyalty. It's not like he just walked around in perpetual doubt or something. But the fact remained, Thomas allowed doubt to reside in his heart. And what was terrible about this doubt? This is what I want to give to us, and we'll close, promise. What lesson can we learn from this experience of Thomas? I want you to consider this truth. When Thomas doubted, and in his doubting, he did not regard the words of Christ that he would rise again. That's a serious issue. He doubted the disciples' testimony about what they saw, which meant that he disregarded that they were men of wisdom and integrity. They were convinced of the same message. They were all called to witnesses, yet Thomas would not believe them. He questioned their prudence. But the thing about Thomas's doubting is that he disregarded the words of Christ. Why is that a big deal? It's one thing to disregard man's word, but another thing to disregard the Son of God. There was a particular time in the ministry of Jesus when he began to talk about what would happen to him. Jesus didn't go around from the start talking about and claiming that he was the Son of God right off the bat. People weren't ready. Nor did he go out declaring that from the very beginning that he was going to die. People weren't ready. At a specific time in the ordination of God, he would tell them that he would eventually die. In his wisdom, he set the time. In Matthew 16:21, right after Peter's statement that he and his disciples believed that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited, the promised deliverer of Israel, the Son of the living God, right after that happened, in Matthew 16:21, it says that from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again, and begin to tell them about this thing. Matthew 17, while in Galilee, Jesus said to him, the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Anything sorrowful ever happen in your life? It's almost like you never forget it. Now, these are men who said, you're the Messiah, and we'll die with you. These are not people who just say, yeah, you're a good buddy of mine. They were committed. And they understood the words when Jesus said, I'm going to die. It's almost like they got heard death and burial and didn't even consider the resurrection. It's almost like they just cut off. You ever seen people when you're talking to them, they just cut you off in mid-sentence? They start zoning, doing the zone out thing. It's almost like they just didn't even hear about the resurrection. The words of Christ were spoken to them after Jesus, on one occasion, made an attempt and just brought them to the side. The disciples were there with Jesus, and he brought them to the side and began to tell them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised again. You know, when somebody takes you off in private, they usually have something very important to tell you. Oftentimes it can be scary. Anytime somebody comes and gets me at private, especially in the church, it always worries me. You never know what's going to happen. And especially right before I preach, scares me to death. Because I don't want that going through my mind. So I encourage you maybe just wait till after the service and let me get through the preaching before you hammer me, all right? But it's, you know, when somebody takes you off in private and say, hey, I want to tell you something. It's what Jesus does. You don't forget those moments. How did they forget this? After all, they said that he was the Messiah. Would not they, Thomas, believe the words of his king, the anointed one of God? Since Jesus was the Messiah, would not they believe the Old Testament scriptures? In fact, they remembered it, that the Messiah of the Messiah's resurrection. In his doubting, Thomas disregarded the very words of the one he said he would die for. So if Thomas had not known the Old Testament scriptures. He said, what if he didn't know the Old Testament scripture? He heard the words of Jesus, the one whom he said was the Messiah. Jesus had done nothing in his life and in his ministry to cast doubt on his character. His life was lived with such integrity, such power, such authority, that his closest followers believed that he was indeed the one. Yet at the hour of Thomas's need for the greatest act of faith, he doubts. At the time when he needed to experience his greatest act of faith, he doubted. Now listen, I'll close. Let me give you this lesson. Beloved, in your darkest hour, remember the words of Christ. In your greatest need at the moment, remember the words of Christ. When sorrow has set in, and loneliness prevails, when grief is overrunning you and your heartache pounds at your door and desperate times are overwhelming you like the flood of waters, I would say, remember the words of Christ. Don't procrastinate. Don't justify. Don't wallow in it. Don't allow yourself to just let it happen. Beloved, don't doubt God's word. It's his word. His word is truth. Don't doubt his sovereignty, for it reveals his ultimate control. Don't doubt his sufficiency, for he is enough. He's what you need. Don't doubt his promises, for there are words, his words to you. Don't doubt his faithfulness, because he has proved himself to be faithful to his word and to keep his word. Don't doubt his goodness, for he is a good God and will always be good. Don't doubt his wisdom, because he knows what's best. And don't doubt his love, because you're his child. And so the enemy desires to plant his seed of doubt in your mind. And he wants you to doubt God's love for you, and he wants you to doubt God's purposes and his word. Because he knows when you do begin to doubt God, your life will become a standstill. Your joy, your peace will be destroyed. It's going to be taken away. You will fall in a downward spiral of depression, guilt, shame, and loneliness. But I would say to you, dear soul, this morning, that if doubt is the condition of your heart this morning, and cast your soul upon the altar of God's mercy. Confess to him your skeptical heart. Return to the Lord. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. When Jesus says, I look throughout the scriptures and I see these instances of people who doubted. When Martha doubted Jesus having the ability to resurrect and to raise Lazarus, he said, why are you doubting? Step to the side. I'm the resurrection and the life. And those times when Peter comes out on the sea and he's about to sink, and the Bible says that Jesus was close enough to reach out to him, to pick him up when he started to sink. His faith wandered and it wavered, and all of a sudden he began to sink, and Jesus was close enough to reach out to him. You're never too close to Christ where you can't fall into sin That's why it's so important for us to stay connected. When Jesus says to remove the stone, remove the stone. Because he's a resurrection and the life. When Jesus says to come unto me in the midst of the storm, then come unto him, because he says, peace be still. When Jesus says not to fear, don't fear. For I'm always with you. I will never leave you, forsake you. When Jesus says to trust, then trust. Christians, one great need in our day is for their faith to be emboldened. Don't trust in superstitions and quit looking for signs. Stop depending on the help of guardian angels and Christians and Christians that have gone before. It's just crazy. We give more honor to angels than we do to Jesus Christ. Let me give you this last thing. This is how I know it's the last. You know it's the last, right? Whew. He really means it now. He was just playing with us before. It's teapot, son. You remember the account in Luke 16 when the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man went, he died. He had a nice burial. Lazarus was thrown in a box. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. He went into the presence of God. The rich man went into hell. And the rich man felt the pain and the sting of hell and the flames of fire. And he goes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, this great gulf is between you. He said, could you just send something so I can dip my tongue? I'm burning. It's hell. This is hell. Abraham said, it's not going to happen. There's a great gulf fixed between us. We can't do it. He said, bring someone back from the dead. Tell my brothers of this horror that I'm experiencing right now. Tell them. Abraham said, I can't do it. They have Moses and the prophets to believe. If they have not believed him, they will not believe though someone would rise from the dead and come before them. What I am telling you this morning is that we find our comfort and peace in the words of God, not in superstitions or visions, but when we, in the private hour of our lives, commence to get with God, then we'll understand his presence so that we can endure the difficult days that are ahead.